stampede in here, in this new building. Though, since we've gotten rid of the last row in the back, we've gotten that runway open. That's gotten loud after the service. All right. I'm sure some of you have already turned to Psalms. I usually preach from the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament. I love the narrative. And I love Hebrew poetry. But we're not preaching from the Psalms today. We're preaching from 2 Peter. 2 Peter, a little bit of a shock for those of you who have heard me preach for the last few years. I do love the Old Testament. And there's something about following the narrative structure and following the stories of those who did not know what we know, because they didn't have all of the scriptures, but they had faith. And watching as God reveals to them more of himself and how they react. I just love the stories of faith in the Old Testament and the doctrine that it teaches to us about who God is. But today we're in 2 Peter. 2 Peter. I may be referring back to 1 Peter, but we're in 2 Peter. If I say 1 Peter, I probably mean 2 Peter. And unlike Pastor John, I'm going to try and get us through two chapters today rather than two verses. Like I said, I love the narrative structure. And yes, I'm cheating a little bit because 2 Peter chapter 2 refers to Old Testament goings-on heavily in one section. So at least there's that. So now that y'all are certainly in 2 Peter, it won't be on the screen here. I'm sorry. So the people in the back, you don't have to put it above me over here. You can just... I have my notes, and you have your Bible, and we'll go from there. Let's get into 2 Peter, chapter 2, starting in verse 1, reading verse 1 through 3. It says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." Let's open with a word of prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are with us, that you are here, just as you have always been with your people, as you have always been working, that you are working in our lives now, that you are working in our world now, that nothing is beyond your purview, that nothing escapes your knowledge, that you love us, and that you hate sin. That you love truth and you hate lies. Help us today as we open this passage. Help me to speak only the words that you would have me to speak. And help our hearts to be open, ready to receive your word. Ready to change and to become more like you today. I pray that you would guide and guard your church. Help us to run to you when times are hard and when false teachers prowl about. Help us to glorify you as we stay close to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We see here in 2 Peter chapter 2 a warning against false teachers. And this is a strong warning. It takes the entirety of 2 Peter chapter 2 to deliver this warning thoroughly. And that's why I feel like I should preach the entirety of 2 Peter chapter 2 to you today. These false teachers as Peter says today, are secretly bringing in destructive heresies. Secretly bringing in destructive heresies. So how do we know these false teachers when we see them? How can we identify them? Let's read through how he describes them, how he describes what their actions are and what their consequences are. Down in the end of verse 10, he continues talking about these false teachers, and he says, "Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way. They have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm, literally promising much but providing nothing. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are bravely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved." Here, Peter describes them with dripping contempt, with all of the adjectives and adverbs he can throw at them. They're secretive, they're destructive, they're sensual, greedy, blasphemous, exploitative, bold, willful, irrational, ignorant, blots, blemishes, animals, adulterous, insatiable. They promise much but deliver little. They're enticing, they're loud, they're boasting, and they're slaves to their sin. I would remind you, as Paul has reminded his readers, they are not new. Verse 1 reminds us, "False prophets also arose among the people, just as false teachers will rise among you." But also 1 John chapter 4, Matthew chapter 7, 2 Timothy 4 verses 3 and 4, which reads, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." Colossians 2:8 says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." False prophets and false teachers are not new. They're an old hazard that has been around since before the flood. Has been around since the fall. False teachers are not new. And yet, Peter here still goes out of his way to remind the church to watch out for them. If they're so old, if they're so common, why do we need to be reminded to watch out for them? Shouldn't we know that already? Shouldn't we already have spotted them? They don't necessarily all exude all of these descriptors at the same time. They are secret. They are devious. They are deceptive. And as part of that, they will deceive us if we're not watching. And we all too often forget to watch. We all too often forget to be careful of who we're listening to. Because they sound good. They're enticing, and they're secretive. As Peter describes them here, let me remind you, they are good at looking good. Verse 2 says, "And many will follow their sensuality." Many will follow their sensuality. Because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. Verse 13 says, "Suffering wrong is the wage for wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions, while they feast with you." Verse 19 says, "They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved." They make promises, and yet they cannot keep those promises. They make loud boasts that they can't back up. They are like waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. They can say whatever they want because they don't care for the truth. And if we're not watching for them, we could follow them and say, "Oh, that sounds reasonable," all the way to joining them in their sensuality and greed. Jude 1:4 says, "For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." We have a strong warning against false teachers. As strongly worded as I think Peter can describe them. Watch out! They will come among you. Not they might, they will. They're going to be here. They've always been here. We should not be surprised when we find out that somebody who sounds good is not. I was somewhat shocked myself to hear of the revelations about Ravi Zacharias, a fairly famous Christian apologeticist who has died, and now it's been discovered that he was fitting a lot of these descriptors in his sensuality and his greed. Never would have noticed, never would have known, until he couldn't guard his phone anymore. But now we know. We should not be shocked, and yet all too often we are, to discover that those who look good and sound good are not good. They are false. They are sensual. They are worldly. And we need to watch. So, with this in mind, let's go back to the portion that we have skipped here. It is important for us to understand. It's important to the overall message here. Verse 4, we see a reminder that we are not responsible to mete out their justice, nor are we to despair because of the ungodly. Verse 4 says, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the world, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of deviling passion and despise authority. This is one big conditional phrase. The ifs pile on top of each other as examples until we get to the then, when Peter here explains what all of these examples amount to. If God did not spare the fallen angels when they fell, we have three examples. The fallen angels, the antediluvian people from before the flood, and the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. These evildoers did not get away with their evil deeds. God brought about justice. And yet, in each of these situations, there was a time when people looking at Sodom and Gomorrah, when people living, Noah living for years building the ark, knowing he's living in a sin-filled world whose every thought was only evil continually. It looked to the casual observer like they were getting away with it. Like God was not just because injustice ran rampant. Because evil filled the world. And the human mind would look at that and say, where is God? Where is God's justice? Maybe he doesn't exist. Maybe I should join them in their unlawfulness. And yet, they all stand for examples for us that God will bring justice. God will judge the unrighteous. But yet, we see here that God doesn't just give them justice eventually. That's not Peter's point here. Peter's point here is that God judges them the whole time. Verse 9 says, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. He describes in verse 12, he has a fun little way of describing their corruption. He says, they blaspheme about matters of which they are ignorant. They will also be destroyed in their destruction, or corrupted in their corruption. They will be destroyed by the very things they are doing against God. Sodom and Gomorrah, the antediluvian peoples, they got what they wanted, and that was God's justice. As we look around at the world today and we say, oh no, look at all of the evil that's happening, they're getting what they want. Yes, because God is just. The worst thing that God can do for us here is to give us what we want. To give us what our heart desires, because our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And when God gives the world what it wants, it poisons itself. It corrupts itself with its own corruption. It destroys itself by indulging in destruction. But more, verse 17 says, these are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. No, down to verse 19. We'll get to the gloom of utter darkness momentarily. Verse 19, they promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. It's sad and darkly ironic to find that those who cry out the loudest for the freedom to do what they want are the most enslaved. Oh, just let us do what we want, smoke what we want, have sex with whoever we or whatever we want. They are the most enslaved. We don't get freedom by following our heart, no matter what Disney says. We only get more chains. And yet, they run to their own destruction. They cling to their own destruction and say, this is what I want, and this is what you should want too. But then, let's not forget verse 13. I did mention that here, but not in my notes. Suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They do wrong, and that's their own punishment. But eventually, God will deliver to them their ultimate account. That's verse 17. For these are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. Reserved. Added to their account. God will not wink at them. God will not allow their sin without adding it to their account. And one day, that account will be paid. One day, they will meet their maker. They will meet the judge and have to give account for their lives. And every day, they add to that ledger more debt, more shame, more evil. They're not getting away with it. They're putting it on credit. They're not getting away with it. God sees them, and he will charge it to their account. One day they will face the eventual justice of God, the sure justice of God, the terrible, awful justice of God. And if they do it in their own righteousness, they will be cast into hell. So no, we should not despair that evil is running rampant. We should pity them. We should hate the evil. Let us be clear. As God hates the evil, but we should pity those who are enslaved to it. Because one day their justice will come. And yet, hidden in this, well, not hidden, it's right there. In this conditional phrase, that's just half of the coin. That's just half of the coin. Because he gives three examples of the unjust eventually being judged. But in those examples, we find two examples of the just being rescued. The antediluvian peoples before the flood lived however they wanted, but Noah obeyed God, and Noah was saved. And Noah and his household were saved from God's judgment by God's mercy and a boat, but that's God's mercy. Lot lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. And I'll not get into that. But the Bible calls him righteous. And God rescued him from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. If God can bring justice to Sodom and Gomorrah, to the people before the flood, to the demons themselves, then God will bring justice to all unjust. And if God can save Noah, the only righteous man on the planet, and his sons, and if God can save Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah, then God can rescue the godly from trials. Just as sure as the condemnation of the ungodly is, our rescue from unrighteousness is just as sure. God protects Noah in his evil world and rescues Lot from his. This point is clear. It should fill us with peace. They're not getting away with anything. They're being destroyed and corrupted and bound every day. Though the Lord allows their wickedness to continue, he is able and he is willing to rescue his own. We should not be surprised as the world flees to sin. We should not be disheartened. We should be saddened. But we should not despair, because God is here and he is watching and he will rescue us from trials, no matter what trials he brings. No matter what God brings to us, he is able and he is willing to rescue us from. I can't imagine how worse our civilization could be than the people before the flood, or Sodom and Gomorrah, or the devils themselves. What's going on today seems kind of small potatoes to that. And yet God can and will rescue his people and bring judgment to the unjust. We need to be clear here, though, as to the direction of our gaze as we walk away from this example. He's using these as the example of God's sure justice on injustice, and God's sure rescue of his people from folly. He's making this point, he's making this example, so that he can make a clearer point. I'm sure many of you right now could name some names of people that you think God will eventually judge. And let me remind you, it's our job to pray for those people in authority, that God would save them, that God would use even their rule to do his will, that God would temper them from preventing them from doing all of the evil they want to do. It's our job to pray for them. But that's not ultimately Peter's point here. That's just his example. Hey, the ungodly will be judged, and the godly will be rescued from unrighteousness in the world in general. But we're talking about false teachers here, now, among us, not the world out in general. He's talking about false teachers that come among us and feast among us, that entice us to go away with them. It's very easy to look out at the world and say, oh yes, God will judge them. And to be suspicious of those out in the world and not to follow them. But what about those people who say nice things that we want to hear? What about those people that we do listen to? Be careful. False teachers are not new. They sound good. We're not going to look at them and say, oh yeah, yeah, that's totally evil. We're going to look at them and say, yeah, oh, that's right. Oh, that's good. I should retweet that. I should post that on Facebook. Or Parler. I don't know how Parler works. Can you post on Parler? Or do you just write stuff? I don't know. I'm not on Parler. We look at it and we say, yeah, that sounds good. And it's enticing and it's secretive and it's destructive and sensual and greedy and blasphemous and exploitative and bold and loud and irrational and ignorant. And leads us to sensuality. They promise much and deliver little. That is Peter's point here. Okay, it's easy to look out and say God will judge and God will rescue from the world, but be careful that you don't let that in. Be careful that we don't allow that to fester and accept it and follow it. Our caution should be the same for those who tell us evil things as those who tell us things that we like to hear, that sound good, that look really good on a t-shirt or on your Facebook wall. And so let's turn back to the second chapter we'll be reading today, to chapter 1. To see a cure for corruption, a shield against deceit, and a foundation upon which to build. 2 Peter, chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Christ Jesus, to those who have obtained faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. How do we escape from following false teachers? How do we escape from being destroyed by our own destruction, from reveling in the daytime? How do we escape from being slowly dragged into corruption? Through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence. Through the Bible. He continues. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here he reminds us that the cure for corruption is not programs. The cure for corruption is not fancy quotes from some preacher. The cure for corruption is not preachers themselves. The cure for corruption is not going to church, sitting in pew. The cure for corruption is the Bible. The protection from following false teachers is to follow the Bible without the Bible, We will follow whoever sounds the best. And we won't even realize how wrong they are. He continues here in verse 12 with an interesting point. He says, "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have." I know you know this. I know I've preached this to you before. I know this is going to sound repetitive, but it's important to be reminded. Otherwise, we'll forget. Otherwise, we may fail to remember when we're supposed to. So I'm going to remind you again. This is one of those reasons why when we started going through Foundations, we said, okay, I know this is not going to be new to a lot of you, but we're going to go over it again because it's foundational. All right, and we talked about salvation, which most of you just flew right through the chapter. Good. Fantastic. That's great. Let me remind you again because it's important. It will keep you from following corruption. It will keep you from listening to false teachers if you are grounded firmly in the Word of God. I think it right, verse 13, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure you will be able at any time to recall these things. It's one of those reasons that Pastor John keeps saying he's trying to work his way out of a job, so that y'all know the Word of God so well that y'all can teach it. So that if we go up to Pastor's family camp and all three pastors are there with their families and Canada invades and takes us all prisoners because they don't like preachers apparently now, Faith Baptist Church will just keep ticking right along. Sunday morning, somebody will be up here preaching. Somebody will be leading in prayer. Somebody will take the kids and teach them. Because our shield and our cure is not preachers. Our shield and our cure is not fancy words. Our shield and our cure is not even the Foundations book itself. I love that in the Foundations book it says, this book is only good when it directs you to the Bible. It's only ever as good as it shovels you back to the Bible, as it directs you to read God's Word. Truth and foundation doesn't come from Facebook. It doesn't come from VCY. It doesn't come from outside. It doesn't come from Maranatha. It doesn't even come from famous preachers or commentaries. It comes from the Word of God. All those other things may help, but they should be held in suspicion pending further review of God's Word. The Bereans, they had apostles right there trying to teach them. And they said, hold on just a minute. Got to check God's Word to see if what you're saying is true. We should not be afraid. You should certainly not be afraid to go home and read 2 Peter and check up on Pastor Jason. Is he preaching right? Let me just read. Hold on. Okay. And we should certainly be careful of everything else. I love reading Spurgeon, but I'm always suspicious of what he says until I've verified it with the Word of God. I love reading John MacArthur, I'm always suspicious, though. Because if he slides off into false teaching, I don't want to go with him. I was driving down to Florida. We didn't make it very far. Because God brought about a storm with snow and wind so much that we could just barely see the front of our car. But we could see the flashing hazard lights of the truck in front of us. And I was just very certain not to follow those flashing lights too much. Because if he goes off into the ditch nice and slowly and I'm just going to follow him, I don't want to follow him. The ditch is not a place I want to be. And corruption and destruction is not a place any of us want to be. We are very quick to look at the world and its corruption and its sin and its excess and say, evil! And we should. We shouldn't be too downheartened by it, because God will judge and God will rescue. But we ought to be just as quick, if not quicker, to look at those things that sound good and are not God's word. Verse 16, he finishes his point here. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. For we were with him on the holy mountain, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. One of the concerns I had when we were starting these one another Bible studies was, what if we get a couple of people that get together and they get some book that's teaching heresy, and they glom onto that and they believe it, and then they start teaching it to other people? Well, the cure for that is follow one, lead one. If you start reading a book and it has something interesting in it but is wrong, and your discipler says, wait a minute, what does the Bible say? The Bible says something different. Oh no. Maybe we shouldn't read this book anymore. Somebody along that chain is going to notice the Bible says something different. Because every time we get together with a Bible study, we're studying the Bible. And every time we try to teach somebody something and it doesn't make sense to them, and we go to the Bible to try and defend it and it still doesn't make sense, it might be because the Bible's teaching something different. As a church, we ought to be stirring one another up, reminding one another not of what Joe Schmo, Reverend Joe Schmo on the radio says, or even what Pastor Jason said. I keep telling the teens that. Don't say Pastor Jason told me to believe this. Say the Bible says this. That's so much more foundational. That's so much more secure. This is what the Bible says. Not, my parents said one time this thing, and I kind of forget. No, the Bible says it. It's right here. I can point to it. I can show it to you. I can teach it to you if you're willing to listen. I will remind you of God's truth. And that will keep us safe. It will keep us from falling into corruption, into destruction that destroys. It will keep us from following cleverly devised myths. You realize they're not going to sound ridiculous. They're going to sound good. Oh, that kind of makes sense. Until we compare it to the mirror of God's word. How do we avoid false teachers? How do we identify false teachers? The word of God. Be in the word of God. Let the word of God be in you. Be reminded of the word of God and be reminding each other of the word of God. We should eat and sleep and live and breathe because of the word of God. With the word of God. About the word of God. And now I sound like Deuteronomy chapter 6, which is Old Testament. False teachers will come among you. Be ready. Be in the word of God. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are just, that every evil deed will be paid for, that every evil deed will be adjudged, either in your Son, through his blood on the cross, as you've done for me, or one day when you sit in your great and terrible throne, and all the world bows to you and is judged. Help us not to despair when the wicked seem to get away with it, when the world runs to slavery of sin. But help us to see that their destruction is now and their final destruction is sure and is terrible. Help us not to be tempted, not to be enticed, not to be deceived by false teachers, but to spot them because they try to interpret your word for us. They try and fail, and their lives are filled with sensuality and greed. Help us to live the way we ought, to love you and to love your word more. Guide us. Help us to remind one another today and tomorrow and forever until you come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.